Look at John 3:16. I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible. Let me just take this out. Because we start off every teaching reading John 3:16 and 17. And this is out of the Message Bible this year. This is what God told me to use. It said, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." This is important, folks. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Amen? Now, in Proverbs 1, this is the contemporary English version. It's in verse 2, it says, "Proverbs will teach you wisdom and self-control and how to understand sayings with deep meanings." Verse 4 says that an ordinary person can learn to be smart. But you have to learn to be smart. Okay. "And young people can gain knowledge and good sense." How many young people want knowledge and good sense? How many? Amen. No, say amen. Amen. There you go. Okay. Verse 10 says, "Don't be tempted by sinners." Verse 17 says, "They are like a bird that sees the bait but ignores the trap." And that's what we examined a few weeks ago. Ignore means you stop noticing. It doesn't mean you don't see it. It means you make a choice to act like it's not there. There's this, I guess it's a poem. It says, "I walk down the street, there's a hole in the sidewalk, I fall in. It's not my fault. It takes me a long time to get out." Second verse is, "I walk down the same street, there's a hole in the sidewalk, I fall in." Okay. Third verse, "There's a hole. I walk down the same street, there's a hole in the sidewalk, I see it, I fall in, but it doesn't take me as long to get out." Then finally it says, "I walk down another street." Okay. But he sees that it's there and acts like it's not. That's what ignore means. The proverb is saying that you see the trap, but there's something about the trap that causes you to act like it's not there. You know what that thing is? The bait. Bait comes in a lot of ways. How many of you remember, I don't know if they say it anymore, that the that thing, "Pussycat, Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the king, the queen." Says, "Pussycat, Pussycat, what did you do there?" And you would expect he said, "Hey, I went to see the queen. She was awesome. You know, I'll never forget this." "Oh, no, I frightened the little mouse under a chair." So you went all the way to London, okay, and got distracted. All the way to London and got distracted because it was something that you like. Because I'm sorry I said frightened it. I mean, I'd have felt better about it if you at least said you ate it. I mean, at least it was a purpose. But you say, I frightened it. So you go all the way to London to scare someone and you forget why you were going. He took the bait and did not accomplish his task, and that's what we do too many times. We take the bait, and we wonder what happened. We make a choice to act like that thing is non-existent when it's right there. And bait is just food or something that's used as a lure in fishing and trapping and hunting. It's an enticement, and it means to entice by trickery. That's why one of my sayings is that if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quack like a duck, look again, it could be a duck decoy. Because they're designed to look like the same thing because it is a trap. It's designed to get other ducks to come so you can do what? Kill them. And we found out that the purpose of a mousetrap, I think I have one. The purpose of this mousetrap is not to catch mice. It's to kill them. That's what it's for. You don't use a trap like this to make a pet. Okay? You do this because you want to kill it, and then you want to take it and throw it away. You don't even, some folks will call somebody up to come and move and take the thing out because they just don't want it near them. But we need to understand that the bait attracts the mouse, and when it goes for the bait, the trap springs shut, and it's done. We have to get to the place. Thanks. It even feels better. But you need to understand that bait comes disguised as many things. Anybody ever been angry? You've been baited. Annoyed. Bothered, harassed, heckled, hounded, irritated, nagged, persecuted, provoked, teased, tormented. Anybody have any pet thieves? It's bait. It's bait. Mesmerized. I like this word. Inveigled. That just means I use flattery to make you give me what I want. That's all. You guys know that. Say, girl, you look good. You look so sweet. Your hair just hangs so nicely off the side. You may ever tell you have such a pretty smile? I'm trying to inveigle her. Okay. Well, I'm not going to do that to another female in here. Don't y'all know she's not bait, she's my wife. And I wasn't trapped. I was led. Okay. We need to understand that bait and trap have to work together. Trap is useless without bait. If you just put bait out there and not in the trap, it'll come and take the bait and you won't get anything. I mean, so they have to work together. But we need to understand that you bait a trap with something that's proven to entice whatever it is you want. It's flying off again. How long this takes. I'm still glad my ears are not as big as they were when I was 16. We need to understand that there's a purpose for the bait, and the devil uses it the exact same way. He wants to entice. It tells us in John 10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything he does is designed to do that. We have to stop ignoring that truth because we like what he's offering. Do you understand? We learned something else that was pretty alarming because I would wonder, well, how does the devil know what will entice me? Because people don't like the same things. We don't like the same programs. We don't like the same foods. So how does he know what will get me? You know how he knows? How many of you remember? We'll go to James 1. Are you there? No? Well, I'm already there. Well, I have it cut and pasted, so. James 1, verse 14. I'm going to share it in a couple of translations so you understand. It said, but people, this is the expanded Bible, but people are, each person is tempted when their own evil desire lures, drags them away, and traps and entices them. The Message Bible says, the temptation to give into evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. And listen to the Amplified. Each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed, and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, and passion. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that we tell the devil exactly what bait will entice us. And then he turns around and he uses it. And we have to understand that it's our fault, because there's some things that we have in our heart that we've never dealt with. There's some things that we just don't want to let them go. And the devil turns around and uses that every single time we get caught in that trap. But I need you to understand something, because every arsenal has what they call the ultimate weapon. It's like when all else fails, this will do the trick. It's just like one of the reasons why we won World War II, because we dropped an atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And our enemies saw how much devastation, not that we were capable of doing, that we would do. They said, you know what? We give up. We give up. Because that bomb was so powerful, it wiped out. It not only wiped out an entire city, but the collateral damage went on 4 miles. The fallout from that bomb affected that nation for, what was it, 10 years, 15 years? Years. They couldn't grow things from the land. Animals and children were born mutated because we hit them with our ultimate weapon. Well, in the same way, the devil has contrived what he believes to be the ultimate bait. And this bait has the ability to affect everyone who comes into contact with it. Everyone. It affects the carrier, you know, the person who brings it, and the target equally. It's so powerful that it can decimate congregations. Just wipe them out. Its residue can travel for miles, causing more collateral damage, and the toxicity can linger for years, resulting in abnormalities and mutations within the church because of this bait. It's faster than the speeding bullet, more powerful than the locomotive. It can jump over the tallest building or the widest ocean. You can't bury yourself deep enough that it won't reach you. And there is no way, spiritually or naturally, to stop it from coming. You say, that can't be. Yeah, it is. The devil's ultimate bait? Offense. That's what it is. When you take offense, he got you. He got you. It never fails. Never fail. Look at Proverbs 18. Verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The Lexham Bible says, a brother who is offended is worse than a city of strength. And quarrels are like, arguments are like the bars of a fortification. They're designed to keep people, one is designed to keep people out or in. But whatever it is, once you get offended, he got you. He got you. So why do people get offended? Well, we're going to get in that in a moment. But I want you to understand a couple of things first. Look at Luke 17. Because I don't want you to get stuck on, so when I said that, spiritually and naturally, you can't do anything to stop it from coming. Speaking of Jesus, it says in verse 1, it's Luke 17, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So Jesus is telling us, look, it's impossible that they won't come, which means they're coming. He said, but woe to him through whom they come. See, just like troubles and trials and tribulations, you can't stop them from coming. But with everything, it's what you do when they come. See, that's the key. And if you study that out and you look up offense, when it's used in Luke 17, it's the Greek word skandala. What does that sound like? Right, scandal. But listen to this. That original word, it referred to the part of the trap where you place the bait. That's what offense is. It's carefully placing the bait in position in the trap. That's what offense is. And the moment you take it, that trap snaps and you're caught. It goes to that exact place. And what's funny is that sometimes we'll name the offense for whatever reason. For whatever reason. If you're in a relationship and your spouse may say something, and the devil will come and say, you gonna let her talk to you like that? And then just walk away. And leave everything else to you. You start thinking, hey, wait a minute. She always talks to me like that. You know. And next thing you know, you're in a huff about something. You don't know why, but you are. Because that's all he said. You gonna let her do that? Or someone will say something, and they'll say, they're talking about you. Person not even thinking about you. See how they disrespect you? You take that. You say, yeah. You get upset. And see, the worst thing about it is that offense, unchecked, will metastasize. Just like a cancer. You know why? If I say something, and you don't like it, you don't keep it to yourself. You tell somebody. I can't believe that he would say that or do that or take that. I'm not staying here. And you leave and you go somewhere else. They want you a part of that. Oh, no, you don't know what they did. And you start talking and now they're offended and they don't even know me. Okay. They're going to agree with what you said. Now they're offended. And now it has metastasized. It's gone from one part of the body to another part of the body. And then they'll go out And I said, yeah, someone came from this church, called themselves Redeeming Love Christian Center, and this is what they did to this person. And they're like, what? I'm not going there anymore. Now it's spread some more. I mean, and the devil's just sitting back. He's like, go, offense, go. Get him. I mean, that's what happens. And we'll take offense so easily. You know, as I said, we will take offense. See, just because everything that's presented to me, I don't have to receive. So you can't stop offense from coming, but you can make a choice not to take it when it shows up. And that's what we have to understand. We have to realize when we feel ourselves becoming offended, and we don't like to say we're offended. We like to say, well, this annoyed me. Well, it's part of the same word. This bothers me. I don't like it when they did whatever. You're offended. And you're going to act like you're offended, and it's going to spread and spread and spread until someone dies. And then it's going to go on to someone else. I'm telling you, it's his ultimate bait. Think about the account of the prodigal son. I'm not going to take time to read all of it. But he was offended. He wanted what he wanted now. His father probably said, no, this is your inheritance. What do you mean my inheritance? If it's mine, it's mine. I want it now. Father had to make a choice. He could have gotten offended. So you better get your little narrow behind out of my house. You know. And now you were going to get inheritance when I died. Now you're getting nothing. I'm just writing you off. Why? Because he would have gotten offended. But he didn't do that. He said, okay, here. Gave it to him. He knew what he was going to do with it. But he gave it to him. What? Because he loved him. He said, well, if he loved him, why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he exercise tough love? No, folks, tough love. I'm moving again. Tough love is not doing mean things to people in the name of love. Okay. Tough love means you see them making an error and you be tough and love them anyway. Why do you do that? So they'll have a place to come back to when they get to their right mind, and they will get to their right mind. As was the case with the prodigal son. And he came back, and his father could have said, oh, now you're coming back to me? No, I don't think so. Take my money and go out and do all these ungodly things, and you want to come back home? Because why? Because you ran out of more money? No, gravy train's over, but Charlie. I mean, that's... No, he didn't do that. The Bible says he saw them from afar off. So I'm saying, how do you see someone from afar off unless you're looking for them? So that means every day he had to be expecting that his son would come home because he loved him. But his brother took offense. When the son came home, father said, we're throwing a party. Kill the fatted calf. Everybody get together, put his ring on his finger. My son who was dead has come home. He was happy. His older son said, what about me? You never offered me anything for my friends. My question is, have you ever asked? You ever say, Dad, I want to have a party? No. Now, this guy runs off, does God knows what, spends all his money, and you take him back in? He got offended. He got offended. It didn't affect him in any way. He didn't lose any more of his inheritance. He didn't lose anything, but he got offended. I remember one time Pastor Sarah came and was sharing with our young people because they wanted to have a night with Pastor Sarah. And she was talking to them, and to prove a point, she selected one child and said, I'm going to give this person a $100 bill. And they did. Immediately. The other children there copped an attitude with the one neck. And Pastor Sarah said, you see how this works? Rather than being happy that this person got blessed, you got offended because they were blessed instead of you. And Pastor Sarah said, I can't let you keep it because it'll do too much damage to the rest of the folks. And it was just an experiment. And it still worked because that people take offense. We have to start seeing the trap. Stop being so enticed by the bait that you ignore the trap. I don't know why it feels good to take offense, but it didn't. I remember there was a time when it didn't take much to offend me, and it felt real good. But then I realized that I was a new creature in Christ. And now, if I allow myself to get offended, it doesn't feel good anymore. And I have to immediately get it right because I can't go around with offense. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He said, it's better to go around with one limb than to burn in hell. So I'm saying, wait a minute, burn in hell? Are you telling me that I can be offended and lose my salvation? Well, why would he say burn in hell? A saved person is not going to hell. What? That's how dangerous, that's how deadly taking offense can be. And Jesus was saying, look, even if it means you cut your own hand off, that's what you do. Before that, it says if you need to pluck out your eye, that's what you do. Whatever you have to do to keep from taking offense, that's what you need to do. Because if you don't, it'll come, you'll take it, and it'll spread from one part of the body to another until the whole body dies. Do you understand? See, the literal meaning of offense is the movable stick or trigger of a trap, just like I showed you. It's what it triggers the trap. You take offense, closes. It's really that simple. It's any impediment placed in the way causing one to stumble or fall. It's any person or thing by which one is entrapped, drawn into error or sin. Bible refers to offenses as stumbling blocks, temptations, traps, snares, tripping and falling into sin, something that causes people to sin, scandals, pitfalls, hard trials, people making other people do wrong. And that's the only one that I disagree with. Why? Because no one can make you do anything. No one can. You make a choice to do it. Even as a child, your parent tells you don't do something. If you're willing to take the punishment, you'll do it. But usually what happens is the enemy will tell you they'll never find out. So you do it, and the next thing you know, they found out. I'm telling you all this so that you'll recognize the various forms that offenses will come. But listen to this. This is the God's Words translation of Luke 17:1 that'll let you know just really how insidious offenses are. Jesus told his disciples, situations that cause people to lose their faith are certain to arise. An offense causes you to lose your faith. You no longer believe God can handle this. You no longer believe it. So what do? You say, well, I guess I have to handle this one myself. You lose your faith. And once offenses are sent and received, they're no winners. It's a two-edged sword. Nobody wins when you take offense. Remember, Jesus said the one who brought it, it's better to have a mill be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck. He said it's better to be dead. It's better to be dead than to take offense because of how deadly offenses can be. Or I should say offenses are. It'll cause you to lose your faith, and then it'll cause you to lose your life. Hey, Cain and Abel. Cain got offended. Abel did nothing to Cain. All Abel did was give his best offering possible to God. Period. Cain didn't do it. So, well, the Bible never said Cain didn't give his best. No, the Bible said that Abel gave the best. It said he gave the fat thereof. That means he gave the best, the most succulent. The Bible didn't say Cain and Abel both gave. It says Abel gave, which implies, infers that Cain didn't. And so God had respect for Abel's offering. Cain took offense. But he took offense with his brother. He didn't take offense with God. And he rose up and he killed his brother. And then he got smart mouthed with God. He said to God, hey, am I my brother's keeper? If that was us, we would have just keep that. You know? But he took offense and killed his brother, who was innocent. That's why, folks, I tell you, you need to be very comfortable being a Christian. Very comfortable, and don't let society make you feel some other way because you stand for righteousness. Jesus said in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. So that means you can't serve God and take offense. Your allegiance has to be to one or the other. You can't give your allegiance to two different people, two different things. You have to make a choice. I mean, that's what, in Matthew, well, I already told you this, but it was in Matthew 5 where it says, if your right hand offends you, take it off. But I need you to know that while his bait has, the devil's, that ultimate bait has the ability to affect anything that comes into contact with it. And, you know, more powerful and faster than a speeding bullet, all of those things. Yes, it's destroyed churches, but we need to know something. And it was proven by the father of the prodigal son, it can be resisted. The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist taking the offense and it will flee. But there's a verse in Psalm 119. I need you to turn there because I need you to see this. Psalm 119. And then I'm going to explain it to you. Verse 165. Are you there? It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So that's letting us know that your absolute love for God will prevent you from taking offense. It also lets us know that if we have taken offense, we've chosen not to operate in the love of God. So that's a strong statement. Well, I can prove it. If you love the way Jesus loved, it's impossible to take offense. So, well, what kind of love is that? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read this and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Verses 4 to 7, this is out of the Amplified Bible. Are you there? Love endures long and is patient and kind. Doesn't say love is short-tempered. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking, it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. So if it doesn't take account of the evil done to it, how can it take offense? It doesn't recognize evil being done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So when the enemy comes, just whispers, yeah, you're going to let us speak to you like that? You pay no attention to that. It doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Now listen to this, verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever, listen to this closely, it's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Not the worst, the best. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. And that's backed up by Ephesians 4:32 that says, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. So I have some questions. When you take offense, are you believing the best of every person? What's the answer to that question? No. Can you be offended and love at the same time? Can you be offended if you forgive as quickly as God for Christ's sake forgave you? Then why are we taking offense? How many of us have the love of God? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we have it. Why are we allowing ourselves to become offended? Why are we taking the bait? Why are we acting like we don't see the trap? Why are we letting pride get in the way? Yes. What they said may have been harsh. You can choose to let it go. What they did was wrong. You can choose to let it go. You don't have to take offense just because someone did something that falls under the definition of wrong. What about your definition as Christian? So God said something to me last night. I was sharing it with my wife over breakfast. And a lot of times I would use the analogy. I'd say, look, I didn't play basketball. I was a basketball player. And there's a difference. God said to me, he said, you know, you can believe or you can be a believer. See, a believer can't do anything except believe what God said. But you cannot be a believer and you could just believe, okay, I'll believe this or I'll believe that. But a believer just believes. Whatever it takes for a believer does. Just like if you are a basketball player, if you are a football player, if you are a soccer player, if you are a piano player, you do whatever's necessary so you can be at the top of your game all of the time because your life depends on this. Professionals get paid to do what they do. We are believers. Whatever we have to do to believe, it's our responsibility to do. Yeah, as an athlete, yeah, I ran steps and did all kinds of things to get myself in shape. Well, as a believer, you have to put yourself through believing exercises. Like, what are those? Life experiences. Every day you have an opportunity to exercise that you're a believer. Every day. When the offense comes, I'm a believer. I know who you are, and I know who I am. I'm not taking you. And you walk away. See, because this excites me. Even though the devil has what he considers to be the ultimate bait, we have the ultimate weapon. We have the ultimate weapon. I want to share this with you. Share the way God gave this to me earlier this morning. He said, yes, offenses may be Satan's ultimate bait, but it's still a scheme of the enemy, and it's still a weapon formed against you. He said, but guess what? It's written that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. One translation says, the weapon that can harm you has never been forged. That means there is nothing made that can harm you. Nothing. It said, and Jesus gave us, that's past tense. He gave us, that means we already have it. He gave us power. That means he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power, all the schemes, all the offenses that the enemy possesses. All of them. He can't wear you down or wear you out. He can't outsmart you or outthink you. Because you have physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that he has. Period. And nothing will by any means harm you. We need to understand that. Because we have the ultimate weapon. And our weapon works against anything that he brings or sends. No matter how it comes. As believers, we need to understand that. We need to operate in that. And then when offenses come, we won't take it. We'll sing the opposite of that song we sang earlier. You look at it and say, I know who you are. Okay. And I know where I'm at. And where I am, you can't be. And since I'm not leaving, guess who got to go? And you send it packing. Say, how do you do that? Jesus told us, love your enemies. Do good to pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them that you feel may have wronged you. The Bible says that's like pouring hot coals on them. Don't do it because you want that. I know how I'll get them back. I'll love them and God pour hot coals on them. No. But just to show you how easy it comes, I'm not recalling the exact scripture at this moment, but Jesus was with his disciples, and they saw some other folks who were not part of their group healing people in the name of Jesus. They were doing good works. Disciples took offense. They're not with us. Let's pray and rain down fire on them. I can imagine Jesus looking and saying, what? No, he didn't get upset with them. He just said, if they're not against us, they're for us. And just as my wife told this group at the pool last year, just keep it moving. Just keep it moving. That's what you do. These are the disciples walking around with Jesus, and they take offense because folks are doing what they do. They're doing what he said to do, and they're getting upset by it. That's how quickly it comes. You could be in the midst of doing a great work for God, and one thing happens, and you get offended, and immediately your anointing lifts, and you blame the people. Jesus never lost his anointing because folks said things to him or about him. He didn't even, they picked him up and took him to the top of a cliff to throw him off. They had their hands on him. And they were ready to throw him off, and the Bible said he just passed through their midst. So they're like, okay, ready on three. One, two, where'd he go? he just went passing through the midst. Think about this. Do you think you'd get offended with someone trying to kill you? He's nailed to the cross. He knows he's about to die, And he uses some of his last breath to say, Father, forgive them. He could have taken offense. When they came to arrest him, he could have taken offense. Peter did. Cut the man's ear off. Jesus picks it up. I thought that was so cool. He just picks it. There you go. But then I feel for the guards. Because after they experience that miracle, now they have to arrest Jesus. I'm like, no, I'll deal with the king. The man just put my ear back in place and I'm going to arrest. Oh, no. No, if he can do that, what else could he do to me? I mean, that's just the way I think about things. But he didn't get offended. And he told Peter, he said, don't you know that right now I could pray and Father will send more than 12 legions of angels? He said, I can do that right now. But instead he chose to operate in love because he said, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? He had to stay true to who he was. Or I should say he had to stay true to who he is. We have to stay true to who we are. And who we are is a people that don't take offense. Because we're filled with the love of God. It's got to be more than that song. I've got the love of God in me. I got the love of God in me. I have his love, his nature, and his ability. I got the love of God in me. What'd you do? Why'd you do that? I mean, that's what we do. And people watching say, this is what Christians do. I do this right now. So why do I have to give up everything else that I'm doing when they're doing the same thing I'm doing? We are believers. Believers believe everything that God says and acts like it. And so because we are believers, we don't take offense. We have to always present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is not unreasonable for a believer. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, which is our reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. One translation says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You know, people have they have adjectives to describe people. You know, hard-headed, hot-blooded, all of that nonsense. And we act like it's true. And someone does something, we say, well, hey, everybody knows that I'm hot-tempered. And I thought you were a believer. We have to let the word that we hear take root in ourselves so we can endure. So when the stuff comes, we'll never be offended. We'll never be offended. So as I said before, I'm going to say this and quit. Or close. I don't like to say quit. I'm not quitting. Not quitting. Offenses are going to come. There is, and tell your neighbor, there's nothing you can do about offenses. They're going to come. But what you don't have to do is take them when they show up. Just let that sink in for a minute. Satan has ultimate bait. We have the ultimate weapon. It's that simple. The Bible says the greatest is love. Not a right hook. I'm sorry, right cross, left hook. Okay. The greatest is love. Not telling someone about themselves. The greatest is love. Not teaching them a lesson. The greatest is love. Not getting even, because who do they think they are? Don't they know who I am? I'm a child of God, and they're going to do this? Lay it for them. Get them, God. No, we don't do those things because we are believers. Kenneth Copeland sent something out years ago. It was a card that said, stop taking offense. It can cost you your anointing. But it can cost you even more than that. It can cost you your life.